Excuse me, sorry. Actually have a couple. Angela's home today with a couple sick kids. We have colds and stuff we just can't seem to quite shake. So if you could pray for us, we'd certainly appreciate that. Well, today we're going to continue our series on He Is, Therefore I Am. And today we're going to talk about God as our friend and what that means, friendship with God. Now, I came across this week some Hallmark cards. You're familiar with Hallmark, right? You know, we just had Valentine's, and maybe you gave your loved one a card. I don't know. Hopefully you remembered. But I came across some Hallmark cards that got rejected. Okay, so these are examples that they decided that wouldn't make good cards. So here's a few of them. I've always wanted to have someone to hold, someone to love. But after having met you, I've changed my mind. I like this one. As you grow older, Mom and Dad, I think of all the gifts that you've given me, like the need for therapy. Oh, that's a little bit mean, right? That you know, so as you get to know me, right, I do have a dark sense of humor, and that is because of my mom, actually. So it's true. My mom does, too. I like this one, too. I'm so miserable without you, it's almost like you're here. All right, one last Hallmark card that got rejected. It says, you're such a good friend that if we were on a sinking ship and there was only one life jacket, I'd miss you heaps and think of you often. Those are awful, right? I mean, if somebody actually got you that card, you might question, right, their friendship and where they're coming from. So we're going to talk about God as our friend. So let me ask you, when you think about your friends, your friend or a good friend, what is it that makes somebody a good friend? Go ahead and just shout stuff out. What makes somebody a good friend? I'm sorry? Good listeners. Loyal? I'm sorry? They care. They're supportive? A similar sense of humor, right? Communication. Acceptance. They're generous. Trusting. Okay, any others? That's a good list. Sorry? Don't gossip. Yeah, that's good. It's good. Okay. Those are some things that we would value in friendship, right? Now, let me ask you this. What are some of the things you like to do with your friends? Walk. You like to go for walks, okay?
Eat food.
Eat food. I knew I liked you. Okay, sorry. What?
Go for tea.
Talk and shop. Okay.
Pray.
There you go. Sorry.
Go fishing.
I was waiting for that one.
Worship.
Just spend time together. Okay. I'm sorry.
Game nights.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. Right? Having fun together. Doing things together, it could be adventure, or it could just simply be fun, or it could be serious. It doesn't always have to be, right? We value friendship. We were created for relationship, right? With God and with one another. God has created us to be together, to be in community, and to be friends. You know, Scripture clearly, and we're going to look at John 15 in a minute. Scripture, Jesus tells us to love one another, but in many ways, we are also called to actually like one another, which can be sometimes, honestly, a little bit more challenging, right? You say, well, I love them, but I don't always like them. Have you ever thought that, said that? Sure, right? And so God will work in us that we actually are meant to love and like or appreciate one another. Doesn't mean you have to like everything about somebody. You don't have to like everything they've done or that they do. But you have to find things to appreciate about them, to bless them. It would be another biblical way to say it. So then let me ask you this. Is God your friend? Okay, so you know the right answer. Hopefully you know the right answer. Do you treat him like your friend? Do you live day to day, Monday to Sunday, as though he's your friend? Because he is. He describes himself as such. So do you live that way? Do you mold and shape your life and your interactions with him in such a way that you understand he's your friend? He is with you. He's always there. He's always wanting to listen. Early on in my faith, I guess I just happened to be taught this. And so very early on, when I was a young man, I began to talk to Jesus as though he was right there all the time. So I'd be driving, and I would, if there was nobody there, I would picture him there, and I would just talk to him. I would talk to him like he was very present in my life, because he is. Scripturally, we know he's always with us. He'll never leave us, abandon us. And so I would talk to him like my friend. And my goal was just that, to develop this friendship. So then we have to ask ourselves, is there meant to be a difference between what we described about our earthly friendships and friendship with God? Should it look, maybe it should look more like an earthly friendship than we've sometimes understood or allowed. So we're going to look at John 15. And as we come up to this scripture in John 15, I want to just give you a little bit of the background about what's happened. Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to die, that they're headed to Jerusalem, he's going to go to the cross, he's going to die and then resurrect. So he's told them this, but they are not fully grasping what's happening. Right, their concept or their perception of who Jesus should be, they don't understand it yet. Right, we get this benefit of you know, 2020 looking back, hindsight's 2020. We understand it. They didn't get it at the moment. Just think about this: they've spent 3 years with him every day. They've talked with him. They've ate with him. They've joked with him. They've fished with him. They've slept on the ground beside him. They were his friends. And so he's just said to them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And they don't quite get it yet. But then he goes on and he tells Peter that Peter would deny him 3 times before he dies. Which, think about that. You've just spent every day. You've given your whole life over to Jesus. And he says, Peter, before I die, you're going to deny me 3 times. I'm sure it would have been very confusing to Peter. And then Jesus, because his disciples are sad over this news. And so then he says, listen, fellas, you know where I'm going. And of course they say, we don't know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? And Jesus says, right, words that you'll be very familiar with. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus says those words, and then he promises the Holy Spirit to them. And it's from there, right, after saying he's the way, the truth, and the life, promising that the Holy Spirit will come, Jesus goes into this incredible illustration in John 15 of the vine and the branches, of how we are connected in, grafted in, that he is our source of life, and that even though he left, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And that the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to remain or abide or live in Christ every day, to stay connected to him so that we can live every day. What Jesus is doing is he's trying to get his disciples to understand a new paradigm of relationship with God, because the cross is about to shift everything. The resurrection is about to change the dynamic, the contract, the covenant that's there. The old covenant is about to be fulfilled and replaced with a new one. And this is where we come in then to John 15. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it can be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And we're going to work through this a little bit at a time here. And then he says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the true vine. He is our source. And so he's trying to shift their thinking, their paradigm, their way of viewing their relationship with God, because Because they're coming from, right, and what we would understand now is an Old Testament point of view. And so their paradigm was that God was, Father God was attentive. He was providing. He provided for them, but he was not always present with them. God was not always present. And you can find it all throughout the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would come down and then leave again. And so they understood that God paid attention to them, that he provided for them, but that he wasn't always present. The presence of God, they would understand, would reside within the temple, right, in the Holy of Holies. That's where they knew the presence of God to be. And so if they wanted to access the presence of God, they would have had to have gone into the Holy of Holies, but they were only allowed to go in once a year, and only a high priest could go in. And so they understood that the presence of God was unattainable for them, but that God did pay attention and that God did provide for them. And so you accessed God's provision and God's presence, or his presence in their lives. So his provision, his attention, his blessing, let's say. You access that through obedience to the law and then the sacrifice of blood for your sin. And so Jesus is explaining the shift that's going to take place because he's about to go to the cross. He's about to become the blood sacrifice, right, for us. So one of the things that Jesus means when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, is he is explaining the shift that's about to take place. He's telling them. Because to them, the law was their way. The law was their way. The law was their truth and their life. That was how they accessed the Father. And Jesus is saying, fellas, it's not going to be like that anymore. I'm going to fulfill it, and from now on, I will be the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. So he's saying, you can follow all the law you want, but it won't gain you access. You'll only get access through me. You'll only understand the provision or the attention of God, the blessing of God, and his presence that abides or remains with us. It'll only happen in me. Because then he's saying the Holy Spirit's going to come. No longer will the Spirit of God come and then leave, but the Holy Spirit will come and remain. The Holy Spirit is here on earth all the time. He is always active. He's always at work in your life. He is always surrounding you. It's our job to try and make ourselves more aware of it. See, the Holy Spirit's a person. He isn't a force he's not a thing. He is a person. Now, in being a person, that means he's not a commodity. So he doesn't just show up at like 10% or 15% right? You don't just show up in percentages, do you? Some of you are like, well, maybe Monday mornings at work, I'm half there, right? But he doesn't. He shows up. And we need to know, this is the shift that Jesus is trying to get at. The Holy Spirit will always be with you. He will remain in you. No longer will it be that the law is your way and your truth and your life. Now the way, the truth, and life is found in me. And the Spirit will come and reside within you. So Jesus says, remain in me. In the Old Testament, they're told to remain in the law. They're to be obedient to it. It's to consume their thoughts, to guide their actions. But now we're to live in Christ. He is to consume our thoughts. He is to guide our actions, knowing him and loving him. In verse 9, he says, remain in my love. We're going to look at that in a minute. So when Jesus says he'll cut off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, he's referring to mindsets and attitudes or beliefs within us that keep us from remaining in his presence. They get pictures or glimpses of this in the Old Testament. They understood that this was what was coming when they would write it. So, for example, I think it's in Psalm 16, it says that in the presence of God is fullness of joy. So that in his presence we can find joy that fills us up and flows over. In verse 11 of John 15, Jesus says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Verse 6, Jesus says this. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. There's a warning here. Okay, but this, it's not a warning that if you don't produce fruit for the Father, that he'll reject you. That's not what this warning is. That's often how people read it. That if you don't produce fruit, the Father will reject you, that you'll lose your salvation and end up in hell. It's a warning, but that's not the warning that's taking place here. The reason for that is it just isn't consistent with what everything else Jesus has been talking about. It is possible for you to reject God, but he's not saying that the Father will reject you if you don't produce fruit. This is what he's saying. The warning is this. He's saying, if you don't remain in me, you're useless. So I'll prune and I'll cut it. And it might as well just be thrown into a fire and burned. If you don't remain in me, then you're only going to do things in your own strength, in your own way, in your own power. And so you're useless to the kingdom of God. That's the warning. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. If you don't remain in me, you won't hear my voice. If you don't remain in me, you won't walk in the Spirit. How will you know that the Spirit of God is in your life all the time? How will you know, how will you hear his voice and let him guide you and lead you if you don't remain in Jesus? If you're doing things on your own, you're doing it on your own. So you hear your own voice, you hear your own thoughts, you make your own decisions. As opposed to, we're meant to walk in the Spirit. Jesus is the example of walking in the Spirit. In John 5:19, he says, the Son of Man doesn't do anything on his own. I only do what I see the Father doing. So this is the example Jesus sets for us. So he's not, the warning is that we're meant to remain in him in order to actually be useful to the kingdom of God. If we don't remain in him, here's what I've noticed in life. When I'm worshiping him, when I'm just putting my attention on him, I actually desire to do what the word says. Have you ever noticed that when you're in the presence of God that you don't, you know, walk out from a really great time of prayer and think, I'm going to go rob a bank? Right? The presence of God makes us want to obey and follow the word. We hear his voice. We do what he says. Jesus says in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. See, Jesus, his goal is for us to bear fruit for the Father's glory. That's how I know that if we don't remain in him, we're useless. Because the goal is for us to remain in him, to bear much fruit. And it looks like us asking whatever we wish, and it'll be given to us. That's what it's meant to look like. So Jesus is saying here, his goal is for us to know that we are connected to the Father, that no longer do we have to go through all these processes and laws and sacrifices in order to access him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We are always connected. He's no longer in this little space inside a temple. In fact, one time I heard a friend, because you know, when Jesus dies, right, what happens to the curtain that surrounds the Holy of Holies? Tears in two, right? And I've always heard it said that it was torn in two so that we would now know that we have, that man can go in. And I heard a friend one time say, maybe it's as much about God getting out as it is about man getting in. And I was like, I was like, wow, you know? It was one of those moments. I was like, oh, that's so good. That God is here, he's within us, that we are connected to him. We're meant to produce fruit, the fruit of his kingdom, that we would pray and that we would see heaven break through. And I like that term. I like saying it like that. We see heaven break through, because for me, anywhere Jesus is, that's where heaven is. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 that we're to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everyone has access to the Father. In heaven, everyone has purpose and their life flourishes. This is what it's meant to look like for us. Wherever Jesus is, that's where heaven is. And it's to be on earth as it is in heaven. That we remain in him, his words remain in us, and then we can ask whatever we wish and it'll happen. So let me ask you this. Because many times I've noticed that when we're asking God for things, we're going to talk a little bit in a moment about the lordship of Jesus, because he is the Lord. But sometimes sometimes we come to God with an attitude of begging or pleading or trying to convince him. God, please do this for me. God, I'm asking you, I'm begging you. Right? You might not say those words, but we often plead with God over things. And I understand that there are many times serious things and heavy things that we pray about, and we don't always fully grasp or understand why God isn't responding right away. I get that. I understand. And that can create in us the need to beg and to plead. But let me ask you, so here's what I'm trying to get. Let me ask you this. If he's your friend, is that really what he's looking for? You see, a Lord would do that if a Lord was not good. He is the Lord, but he's good. And he says, yeah, I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but you're my friends. Come on in. You see, we make him Lord, and he makes us friends. So you could say, he is the Lord, and I am his friend. So we are meant to set out to live every day in him, in his presence. To know him, to know his word, to know his voice. To know that we always have access to the vine, that there's nothing that cuts us off from it. He is the source of life, that he's no longer contained within a temple, but we are the temple. Jesus goes on and he says something. There we go. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in me. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, you can't produce the fruit of God's kingdom in your own strength. You can't do it by your own will. Now, so you can't fix or repair the broken parts of you through your own efforts. You can try, but you'll get some success. You can do, obviously mankind can accomplish things in their own strength and their own effort, but they won't. It won't be the fruit of God's kingdom. And so instead of focusing on the fruit, we're just to simply focus on Jesus. And he produces the fruit because he's the vine and we're just the branch. Our job is to just to focus on the vine. It's to love him and adore him. It's to turn our heart and our mind towards him and over to him day after day and let him produce the fruit in us. And he'll tell us, in that, when we do that, he'll speak to us, he'll talk to us, he'll talk to us through his word. The Spirit of God will speak to us and tell us to do things, to pray for people or to do certain actions, whatever it is. And it's him producing the fruit. When we love Jesus, we'll obey God's commands. And when we love Jesus, we'll leave each day for him. And then he prunes and cuts and produces fruit. He desires for us to see the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. This is different than the fruit of the Spirit, although they would be a part of, well, not different, it's just an addition to. The fruit of the Spirit are a part of the kingdom, but there's more to this. Jesus' life is an example of what the fruit of the kingdom looks like. For me, I think back to when he calls his disciples together and he's sending them out and he sends them out two by two, and he says, go proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand, near. It's right here. He says, and then what's he tell them to do? He says, and you go and you heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, right? Cast out demons. What he's saying is you go and you push back what the enemy has done. Whatever that looks like. You see, Jesus was here to disarm the enemy, to take back the ground that he stole. And then he's telling his disciples, this is what you're to do. Now that can look all different kinds of ways. It can look like raising the dead and cleansing lepers and casting out demons, or it can just simply look like kindness towards somebody that's dealing with depression or sadness or just who needs a friend. But it's about pushing back what the enemy has done. That's the fruit of the kingdom. And you can't produce it on your own. Jesus says this. He goes on, he says this. He says, my command is this. Love each other as I've loved you. Love for one another comes out of loving Jesus. Love for one another only comes out of loving Jesus. We're called to love one another. Now, it's a command, which means it's an imperative. And this is what that means. It means that in God's mind, this is not optional for us. We must love one another. And love always looks like something. Now, I would even challenge you that in loving one another, we have to learn to like one another. Doesn't mean you have to like everything about each other. But if there's a person that is constantly under your skin, let me challenge you with this. It's your issue, not theirs. And you need to go to the Lord and say, Jesus, I need you to help me love them more. Let me tell you a story about a missionary named Heidi Baker. I love Heidi. I've been to several things that she was at. Heidi and her husband both have doctorate degrees from some big university in England. And I think it's Oxford, but I don't remember. Doesn't matter. Anyways, they spent some years in Japan as missionaries, but felt God challenged them and saying, I want you to go to the poorest place in the world because the gospel is either true or it's not. It either works or it doesn't. And so they went to Mozambique, which at the time was the poorest country in the world. And they went there, and while they were there, they moved there with their kids. At one point in time, and Heidi has this saying, she always says, I stop for the one. I mean, every day she tries to stop for one person. And she often brings them home. And one day she brought home a drug addict. And they brought him into their home, and they were taking care of him. That man raped their daughter. Now, Heidi talks about it quite openly now. And she says, you know, I was devastated. Devastated. And she said, and I was booked to go away for a weekend to speak somewhere. And she's like, I said I wasn't going. And the Lord said to me, no, you're going. And she said, I obeyed the Lord and I went. So my husband stayed home. Roland stayed home. And she said, and while I was there, you know, she said, I was just overcome with grief. And God spoke to me and said, you have to forgive that man. And she said, I'm like, no, I am not forgiving that man. And she said, God spoke to me again. And she said, and God kept after me all weekend until I finally forgave him. She said, then when I flew back home, she said, I landed in Mozambique. And she says, I'm walking back into the village. And she said, guess who's the first person I see? It's him. And she said, and I went to him, and I bowed down at his feet, and I said, I need you to pray for me that I can love you more. That's what Jesus really looks like. The very person that has hurt you and wounded you the most, you go to them, and you bow down before them and say, I've forgiven you. Pray for me that I will love you. See, we pray for God to change the other person. Right? God, can you just let them know how annoying they are? How they rub me the wrong way? What does love look like? Love looks like us serving one another. Love looks like us loving Jesus and then loving one another. I mean, I hope you never have to go through that. Any of us. But that's what love looks like when somebody offends you, hurts you, wounds you. Right? And you want vengeance. You want them to change. And what God says is, no, no, no. You change. Love them. This is my command. Love each other as I've loved you. That's challenging. Jesus goes on, he says this, greater love has no one than this. Then he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. By the way, that man that did that to their father, or did that to their daughter, to Heidi's daughter, repented and turned to Jesus, and they ministered to him for years. Heidi actually, and then he met a nice woman, and Heidi did their wedding. Right? You want to talk about restoration and how God can work. The daughter's fine. She actually, she doesn't talk about it, but the daughter... there's a whole other story to it, but I don't have time to go into it. Anyways, the daughter is good. So Jesus helped her. So he says, this is my command, love each other. His command is that we remain in him, that we set out to live each day, to live in his presence, to know him and to love him. Sometimes we are just really easily distracted trying to figure out if we're doing a good enough job. Have you ever wondered, right? Am I actually producing enough fruit in my life, the right kind of fruit? And we want to revert back to this living by rules, to know if we're in or we're out, to knowing the right way and the right truth. But Jesus just simplifies it for us. He says, love me. Set your heart and mind toward me. Work at staying connected to me because I am your way, I am your truth, and I am your life, he says. See, friends, I started out asking about friends. And what do? Friends stay connected, right? You do things together. You spend time. You know one another. You enjoy one another's company. The Lord enjoys spending time with you. He likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. Sometimes that's harder for people to accept, that he actually enjoys you. He likes to be with you. He wants you to stay connected. He wants to do things with you. He wants to have fun. He wants to go on adventure with you, which looks like ministry. He wants to make a difference in this world with you. He is the vine. He is the source. But we get this privilege of bearing his fruit, of seeing his kingdom. Breakthrough. So Jesus is this model for us of what the relationship with the Father is supposed to look like. And the Father will prune away anything that doesn't produce that kind of relationship. In verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what he's talking about there is this fruit of the kingdom. Apart from me, you can't produce this because it's spiritual in nature. Right? We can accomplish a lot of things on our own without his help, but it would never be rooted in the kingdom of God if we did, and when we do. God desires for us to move in him. Apart from him, we can't do anything that is beneficial to the kingdom of God. That's why if we don't remain in him, we're useless. So our desire needs to be to remain in him. In verse 14, Jesus says, you're my friends. And then in 15, he says it again. He says, you're not servants, but friends. Now, a servant in that context, a servant was a slave. So a servant wouldn't know what his master wanted or was doing. They would just simply do what they were told. That isn't what friendship looks like. If we were simply servants or slaves, we would never know what God is doing. But he desires for us to know what he's up to, what he's doing. He has a plan for your day. It might not be a minute by minute, but it could be. It's quite possible. But we should even just stop to ask him, Lord, what do you have in mind today? What do you want to do? Don't you ask your friends that? When you get together, where do you want to go to eat? And what's always the answer? I don't know. I don't care, whatever you want. Right? But you ask, right? You ask, what do you want to do? You want to go see a movie? You want to go for a walk? What do you want to do? You ask your friend. So right near the start, I asked you, is he your friend? Do you treat him like your friend? Do you interact with him as though he's your friend? See, I understand, he is our Lord. He's Lord, but he makes us friends. Jesus says it. And so when you get up in the morning, ask yourself, ask him. Don't ask yourself, ask him. If you ask yourself, you'll be like, what do I want to do? And that's no good, right? Ask him, say, Lord, what do you want to do today? He's the vine, we're the branches. What do you want to do? Treat him like your friend. Talk to him like he's right there, because he is. See, I understand and believe that Jesus is Lord, but that doesn't mean that he treats us simply like slaves. He wants us to know what he's doing. He is Lord. Here's what I'm trying to get at. God is not an insecure king. Jesus is not an insecure king that he has to remind us that he's in charge. We know he's in charge, right? Now, sometimes we need reminded that he's in charge. But he doesn't have to be reminded. He doesn't need to push us around or control things. He doesn't have to force things. He isn't threatened when we don't treat him as Lord. Treating him as Lord is for us, not for him. We have to treat him as Lord because that's who he is. He is an all-powerful God who's looked at us and said, I know your name and you're my friend. I don't know, I find a bit of a tension there between those two, to be honest with you. But this is who he is and this is what he is. Our obedience doesn't prove he's Lord and our disobedience doesn't disprove it. Obedience is for us, not for him. The Lord is looking to partner with us. And our partnership or our obedience makes the partnership flourish. He's not asking for obedience to simply prove the point that he's in charge. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Friends. Now, if you have a friend that says to you, I got a great idea for today. It's going to be adventurous and fun. We're going to see some really neat things happen. Wouldn't you be like, I'm all in, right? Whatever you have in mind, I'm with you. Would that not be what you say? So you're like, well, I think so. This is what it's meant to look like. So here's the thing. Here's what I want for you. This week, I want you to begin to talk to Jesus like he's your friend. Talk to him like he's your friend, like he's right there. And expect friendship encounters and interactions with him. He isn't a distant, far-off God. He's not hidden in a temple in only one little spot now. He is always with us. He's always with us. Some of you would know and understand what it is to have a secret place with the Lord, right? A place where you go and you interact with him. Let me encourage you to try and start. If you know what that is, and you Let me encourage you to function each day, to start each day, and go and be with him. Talk to him. Ask him what he has in mind. And here's a couple of things. Ask him what he wants to do. And it, in some ways, don't be surprised if all he says is, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to be with you. And just start there. Okay? So that's my challenge. That's my homework for you this week. That you just begin to talk to him. Treat him like a friend. It doesn't make him less the Lord of your life when you treat him like a friend. He desires for us to interact with him. So, we're going to take a moment. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team. Come on back up. As they're doing that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that we have access, full access to you. God, I pray, Lord, that we would fully understand and know what it means to be your friends. That Jesus, you would talk to us. God, that we would spend each day asking you, we'd start each day, Lord, asking you what it is you desire, what it is you want, what it is you want to do. Because God, I just truly believe that you have adventures waiting for us. That you have appointments and things, heavenly encounters for each and every one of us, God. Ways that you desire to use us, to minister to us and through us, that we would produce the fruit of your kingdom. May it be, God. May it be. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to respond.